Good evening. Glad to be with you this evening and this weekend, actually. It's a blessing to be with other believers and worship together and get a little picture into the lives of others. I enjoyed Dwayne's devotional on the monarch butterflies and reminded me of just a couple of years ago. I'm not sure, maybe it was more than a couple, but we had my wife and I went along on a school trip, and we were at the Strawberry Square in Harrisburg, and they have that, theater, what they call it. But anyway, they had the monarch butterflies featured, and I'm not sure if that's something that runs on a real regular basis, but if you ever have a chance to see that, that was just amazing. And I'd go out in the field and I'd see a monarch butterfly, and it's a pretty butterfly, but when you stop and or you study what all happens and what just the life cycle that they go through and roost that deal where they roost in the same tree or the offspring. It just, there was just a lot of facts, amazing facts. I think it's, the monarch butterfly is very dependent on the milkweed for its survival. And as that has gone away in many places, the farmers spray for it or cut it or whatever, and it's not available to them. And there's some places the monarch butterflies that have struggled to survive. But what a mighty God we serve when we think about it. And when we study these things and we think, we get really deep in these things, but this is the way it's been thousands of years. And we're just waking up and noticing it. I believe it's a faith builder when we do that and when we think about that and meditate on those kind of things. This evening, the title of the message, What Happens When I Die? In a lot of ways, I'd rather talk about butterflies tonight. This was a good subject for me to study and ponder. And actually, this whole weekend, the other titles that I was given were titles that I had questions in my own mind. And I want to be right up front with you this evening. Two of the titles, What Happens When I Die and What Happens When Jesus Returns, are questions. And I'm not coming this evening or tomorrow morning with all the answers. And I don't feel like some of these things, I don't even feel like in my own mind, I don't understand how it'll all take place and how it's all going to be. But I believe God has given us His Word, and it's there for us to study and talk about. If I say something that just doesn't ring clear to you, I stand to be approached, and I would be glad to hear your input. So, what happens when I die? I can't answer that question based on experience. I have not died. In fact, I've never talked to anyone that has died. I have never talked to somebody that has died and that they can tell me what happens. And you didn't either, for that matter. And so we take a subject like this and we talk about this and we go to God's Word and we look for the answers there. And, for the vast majority of people in this world, a subject like this is a very scary subject. And it's the prospect of death is something that gets pushed off whenever possible. When we talk about death, we talk about it, or this world talks about it in really kind of soft terminology. And for some, it's a fear of the unknown. For others, it's the fact or the awareness that, you know, there's coming a time when they're going to pass off the scenes. They're going to die. And it makes life seem so meaningless. What am I here for? It was CNN broadcaster. He was Larry King. He was a talk show host back in the day. I think 80s and 90s maybe were his heyday. He died a number of years ago. I remember seeing it. But one of the quotes that he's famous for, and that I've seen at different times, was this is what he said: "My biggest fear is death, because I don't think I'm going anywhere." So Larry King made a pretty big name for himself over years. And a man like that, he had answers. You know, he would interview people and he'd have answers like right now. They'd talk, you know, he'd interview people and he had ways of interviewing people. And I don't think it was very easy to stump Larry King. But when it came to death and the subject of death, and when he thought of the prospect of death, he said it struck fear in his heart because he didn't think he's going anywhere. That's a quote from a man that most likely wasn't ready to die. And really, you know, the Bible tells us that death isn't the end. We are going somewhere. The Bible's very clear on that. And I think Larry King, even a man like Larry King, had this sneaky suspicion that maybe he was going somewhere. And he was just, this was a quote, somehow, you know, "I'm not going anywhere." The Bible tells us that death is not the end, and we are going somewhere. Everyone, every last one of us. And apart from Jesus Christ, that's a fearful thing. Without Jesus Christ, death is a fearful thing, and it's something that we really would rather not contemplate. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, we have this verse: "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." That's a serious thought when we think about that. Every one of us, unless Jesus comes back again, we will die, and we will face the judge of all the earth. People may not like to admit it, but deep down in their soul, they know, they have that feeling and that foreboding feeling that death and the grave really isn't the end. All of us have, I believe all of us, if we're honest, we have had questions about death and how will this be? And I'll admit, the older I get, the more real it seems. You know, I remember back when I was 20, or 30 for that matter, and life just looked like it could go a while yet. And 25 or 30 years later, here I am, and it's like, it wasn't long ago, my dad was my age. And it just seems like, and my dad is still healthy and well and alive, but he's 75. And the Bible says that's a lifespan. One of the things, so is it wrong? Is it wrong for us to draw back from that? Or is death something that we ought to look forward to? I believe as Christians, it's not wrong. The fact that we kind of draw away from that, draw back from that. We want to live, and I believe it's a natural and a God-given desire to live and to enjoy life. And even David in Psalm 23 in verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David said, I'm not going to fear evil, but he saw death as a valley and as a shadow. And it's not something that I think David was really looking forward to. I thought of the man Hezekiah, and when Isaiah came to him and said, you're gonna die and not live. Get your house in order. That wasn't what Hezekiah wanted to hear. And he asked for an extension of life, and God gave it to him. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 21, we have this verse, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And that's a promise that I go to. When I think of end of life and death, why, to live as Christ, to die is gain. And we need to accept that by faith. So what does the Bible teach us, or what does the Bible have to say about death? And what happens when I die? What do I have to look forward as a Christian and as a born-again Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ? What do I have to look forward to when my time comes to go? What do those who have rejected Christ have to look forward to? And this evening, I want this message to cause us all to think seriously. We're not just discussing death to know how to cope with the facts of surrounding death, but death is something that, as we look at and as we think about, it helps us to think seriously about not so much about the future, but about right now and the choices I'm making right now, because the choices I'm making tonight and this coming week, they have everything to do with what my future is going to look like. Ponder your standing before God. I'm just going to look at a number of things about death. First of all, let's turn back to Genesis 2 and verse 17. how did death come to be, and where did it come from, and how did it originate? Genesis 2 and verse 17. And this is God's command to Adam. In the garden, he said this, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou dost eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was God speaking to Adam. He said, here's one thing you don't do. If you do it, thou shalt surely die. And back a chapter in verses, chapter 3 and verse 19, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 5 and verse 12, another verse. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. And so death affects everyone, because death is a result of sin. That's number one. Death came because of sin. And we see it way back in Genesis. And there isn't a single person tonight that will evade or avoid death. The Bible makes it very clear in Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then you turn back to Romans 6 and verse 23, and we see what the wages of sin are. Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, there's a lot of people, and you probably know people that They've tried all kinds of things to prolong life, and some people have even claimed that, you know, if they eat a certain way, why, you know, it's just about, you know, they won't come out and say it in that many words, but you about can't die if you eat like this, or you take this particular herb or extract or whatever, why it prolongs life, or it puts, it prevents aging. Listen, every last one of us, eventually, we'll have to face the reality of death. I don't care what you eat or what you drink or how you exercise. Death will catch up with every one of us. The statistics of death are impressive. One out of one people die, right? That's the statistics. And there's no other way to put it. God told Adam, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So death is a result of sin. Number two, death ushers us in to an intermediate state. When we die, and I wanna look at this a little more in depth as we go on, but Ecclesiastes Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. This is Solomon speaking. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So what happens when we die? Well, one thing that happens, and what happens is the body and the spirit are separated. The body dies and returns to dust. The body's buried or cremated or however. But the spirit lives on. The spirit, verse 7, it says, it returns, the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And it's important that we understand that. Our body ceases to exist, but our spirit, our soul, it lives on and on. And we don't die like a dog or a cat. When a dog dies, it's over. There's no spirit or soul that. And there's a lot of people that would like to believe that when a person dies, it's over. The Bible is very clear that the spirit lives on and returns to the God who gave it. Philippians 1. I'm just going to turn back to that. Alluded to this earlier, but Philippians 1 and verses 23 and 24. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul speaks of of departing, or his spirit leaving his body and being in Christ's presence, and that's he's talking about that intermediate state, and the intermediate state. That's something that I had to refresh myself on as I studied this. And the intermediate state is the time between when we die and the time when our bodies are resurrected. And we'll look at this a little more this evening, but also a little more in depth tomorrow morning when we look at what happens when Jesus returns again. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 16. And I'd like to read verses 19 to 31 of Luke chapter 16. In this passage, you'll recognize as it the rich man and Lazarus, and I believe this passage is a window into what we call the intermediate state. And it's the clearest teaching that I think we have in the Bible, that it's straight from Jesus himself, and he gave this story, and I believe it was, he gave it so we could understand in a little better way what happens when we die. Verse 19 of Luke 16, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Very, very serious story, and a somber story when you think about the implications of, okay, how these men live determined their destiny and determined whether they were going to be in a place of comfort or in a place of torment. And just a few observations from this passage. Number one is, for those that die, a person that dies will go to one of two destinations. It's not a multiplicity of places that could be or in between places, but it's either a place of comfort or a place of torment. And that makes life so serious. When you think about that, and it has to do with our choices today. Number two, another observation is, our spirit, when I die, my spirit will exist in a conscious state. And I don't know that I can really explain that to you. When I think of conscious, I think of in the body. But it's very clear here that these two men experienced, Lazarus experienced comfort. He was in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man experienced torment. He talks about this flame and just all I really want is for Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. And his spirit was in a place of conscious torment. Another observation from this passage is that, okay, we'll be in a conscious state. But one of the things that I find interesting here is verse 25. Abraham said to the rich man, he said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things. I believe we'll have the capacity, you know, as a spirit, we will have the capacity to remember and reflect on our life. And think about it. A person like this rich man, all that, there he is in torment, and he can remember and reflect on all the different choices that he made that he could have made differently and could have changed this, and this whole thing would look different. And likewise, Lazarus. I'm sure that, you know, at this, from his vantage point in Abraham's bosom, all the torments, all the bad things that he faced in life, It looks so small and insignificant. And I think that's how it will be for us. We will have the capacity to remember and reflect. I'd like to look at just a couple other verses that clearly teach that our spirits will continue to exist. Luke 23, and this is the time when, this is the account when Jesus was on the cross, and you remember the thief that was that was crucified with him. Luke 23 and verses 42 and 43. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it's another, Jesus promised this thief that you're going to be with me today in the spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 10. Thessalonians, we'll be looking at that some more tomorrow morning, but 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 9 and 10, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And so those that die in Jesus Christ can look forward to living with Jesus and experiencing life in Jesus' presence. And to the Christian, that's a comfort. When you think of facing death and going through that valley of the shadow of death, but on the other side, it's our Savior. And it's Jesus' presence. Verse 10 again, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And it's a promise of Jesus' presence. And also 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, we have this verse. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And this looks at the other side. And this is talking about the unjust. And in that intermediate state, is what it's talking about, reserving, holding the unjust until the day of judgment. And in that interim, it is torment. And I believe it is a form of judgment. But we'll look some more at that in tomorrow evening's message. There are a lot of things that I don't understand and that the scriptures are fairly silent on in relation to this time, this intermediate state. But they are clear that we will exist in one of two places. And it'll be a place that when our spirit will be conscious and we will exist in a conscious state. The righteous in Christ's presence. And today we often say that when a person dies, that knew Jesus and that's a believer, they go to heaven. And I believe we, you know, as I studied this, I believe that's right terminology. But it's really the intermediate state, and it's not the final state. And we'll look at that in depth a little more tomorrow evening. And the unrighteous will be separate. It'll be separation from Christ and in a place that we call hell. And awaiting that final state of the lake of fire. I understand this intermediate state to be a temporary state. And when Jesus returns again and for the church, the rapture, why, I believe we can look forward to resurrected bodies. And we have so much to look forward to, and that intermediate state will just be kind of it's a holding time. It's going to be what is our statement of faith and practice, or what are our can't think of the word, but it says that in the intermediate state, we exist in a state of conscious bliss. And I believe that. And it's going to be, but it's going to be temporary. And we have something so much better to look forward to beyond that. 1 Thessalonians 4. And verses 13 to 18, these verses. For I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, for even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And that is a comfort to every child of God, to know that there's coming a time when we will receive resurrected bodies, and we'll look at that more in depth tomorrow morning as well. But this verse 14, the souls of those who died will come with him, and that's one of the things that we need to understand. That and the Thessalonians were, I think, a little confused about that. They were afraid that those who died missed it all. And Paul wanted to clear this up. Paul said, "We believe that for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." And I look forward to that. There's things about, I think it would be interesting to be here when Jesus comes again. But I also think that, I mean, this is very clear, when Jesus comes back, those that died are going to be with him. The spirits of those that died in Jesus Christ will be with him at that time. In verse 15, it says, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. And that word prevent means precede. And the bodies, verse 16, the bodies of those saints who died will rise first and be united with their spirits. And that's the resurrection. that's for the child of God. The Bible also has some things to say about those that die without Christ. And I'm just going to turn to a couple of those passages. Daniel 12 and verse 2. It's something that we really need to talk about, and we need to understand. Daniel 12 and verse 2. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. I wanted verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So there's going to be a resurrection, not only of the just, but also of the unjust. And we have similar passages in the New Testament, John 5 and verses 28 and 29 of John chapter 5. And these verses, verily, verily, 28 and 29, sorry. Marvel not at this time, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And there we have that resurrection of, of damnation and the horrible reality that a person that has died without Christ will need to face at that point. Revelation 20 and verses 5 to 15. This is the account of the judgment. Maybe I'll just read this passage. We'll be looking at this maybe a little more again tomorrow. But Revelation 20 and verse 5, "But the rest of the dead live not until the 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You know, when you read that account, the finality of it all. And the thing of it is, there is an intermediate state, but in that intermediate state, the time of choice is over. The day of opportunity to live for Christ or accept Jesus Christ is over, and makes life serious. In conclusion, just a number of things in relation to death. Number one, death is sure. Death is sure. There's not one person here this evening. There's not one person in Tyrone or in Pennsylvania or United States or the whole world that will evade it. Barring if Jesus comes again, every one of us, if time continues, we will face death. Death is sure. Number two, after death, we no longer have the power of choice. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 3. "In the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be." And it's so final. Number three, not one of us knows when our appointment with death is. Not one of us knows. And you know, in the last year, think about the tragic accidents or whatever. Each of us has things we deal with, and those that we know that died in very sudden ways. It could have been us. It really could have been. We have no promise of another day, and not one of us knows when our appointment with death is. And number four, death for the believer is a release from physical pain and suffering and the privilege of enjoying Christ's presence. We don't need to wait for, and there's different, I guess maybe there's different beliefs in this, but I'm of the belief that when we die, we'll be ushered, if all is well between us and God, we'll be ushered into his presence. And we will get to enjoy the presence of Jesus Christ himself. That's for the believer. For the unbeliever, death is an extension of the pain and the confusion and separation from God that he chose in his lifetime. It's just an extension of that and amplified. For the Christian, Philippians 1 and verse 21, for me to live as Christ and to die is gain. What a reason to live, and what a blessing that as a Christian, we don't need to fear death. And I'd like to leave that challenge with each one of us this evening. Claim the promises of God's word. If you're ready to die, why, you have nothing to fear. It's not something God has given us a desire to live. It's not something we look forward to, but we know that what's beyond this is so much better. And I'd like to just put this plea out. If you're not ready, get ready. Because we can't imagine the tragedy and the remorse that a person will face knowing that there's no choice. The day of choice is over. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's kneel for prayer.